crowd and say something like, going to play that game today. We're going to win. We're going to win, 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 win. Can't wait to get there because we're going to win today. And she would say something like, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Have you heard that verse before? Oh, you've heard it 1,000 times. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And today that's going to be our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The funny thing about a verse like that is that when you really get into the context, you may find that it doesn't say just exactly what you always thought it did. I hope you came today hungry for the Word of God. When you study the book and get deep into the book, it'll come ablaze in your hands. Today we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and especially verse 12. We're going to go through the first 14 verses. Now, have you ever been around someone who didn't believe in God? Have you ever talked to somebody in depth who didn't believe there was a God, who believed there was not a God? It's a very frightening thing to me. Only a few times I have, and tried to convince them otherwise. I was at a cemetery one time, and this was inscribed on a stone. I saw it with my own eyes. It says, he made his life the best he could. No fear of God's, no love of Jesus, no thought of future reward or punishment controlled his acts. His mind was free from religious or other superstition. His sense of right and justice was the law he obeyed. Makes you tremble, doesn't it? How would you like to have something like that inscribed on your tombstone? What a fearful thing. Because you see, the good book says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible for a man who dies with that kind of a heart to go to heaven because he can't please God. It is impossible. It can't happen. It's impossible. That's what the Bible says. But we're people who believe in God. We're here this morning because we believe in him and because we want to praise his majestic name because of his sovereignty and greatness and power and mercy and goodness. We've assembled today because we want to worship him. We love him. And aren't you glad to have people sitting around you right now who love God like you do? How great thou art. How great thou art. What is it that strains our faith? I mean, at which times do you think we are most susceptible to losing our faith? Well, I suppose when we suffer, our faith is sometimes strained. Or maybe when we're tempted to sin, some act which God has clearly condemned it, but we want to do it, and so our faith is strained. Or maybe it's when we've been so blessed that we get fat and we start taking for granted all the blessings of God. And we take him for granted. Oh, you know, I'm suffering. I have some awful disease, or my family member has some awful disease, or I have some terrible calamity occurring in my life, and I may say, but I thought God was there. I thought God would help me, and God is not, and so he must have abandoned me. And some people reason that way, you know. Or maybe the temptation to sin, and I want to do it. And somebody says, but now wait a minute, you know that's not right, that's a sin. Yeah, but I don't want to think about that right now. Maybe it's in reference to a sexual sin, something I really want to do. Or maybe it's in reference to some dishonesty, some sort of a business arrangement where I'm defrauding somebody, but I really want to do it because I can make money, you know, if I do it. And what about God? Well, I'll tell you, I don't want to think about God right now. I'm pushing that out of my mind. About his law, about his will, about the disappointment he might, about future punishment. Or I don't want to think about that right now. What I want to think about right now is this. This is what I mean. Sometimes temptation makes us lose our faith, or it pushes us from our faith. Look at verse 1. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to open this chapter by observing with you just how much God loved his people Israel. Now you know how important the Old Testament is. You know that first Romans 15 and 4 says these things were written for our learning. And oh, that's so true. And here's an excellent example of that. Every page of the Bible is valuable. Every page of the Bible is inspired of God. We may not always see just why this is here, what the relevance is. But I tell you what, it's relevant. And here we have reference made back to the people of Israel. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is referring back to Exodus chapter 14. Now, you remember what's happening here is that the people of Israel have been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 400 years, and all they've known is slavery. And now God, with His mighty hand, brings plagues on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and Pharaoh sends them out. And they, the people of Israel move along out of Egypt, and they're going to the promised land, but they come to the Red Sea. Oh, what's going to happen now? This mighty rolling Red Sea, we can't cross that. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've got a pursuing army of Pharaoh behind them. This is just going to be death for everybody. We got death all over. There's no way we can survive this. And you got to stand still and watch the power of God. God opened up the Red Sea, and it was dry. Why, it was dry as this carpet in front of me. Dry ground. And so the people of Israel cross over dry ground. Now you just watch that on the screen of your imagination as they cross over the Red Sea there, safe. The Bible says that God led them with a cloud. And so you see the cloud that was over them, the walls of water on either side of them. And the fact is, they were... Are you ready for this? They were baptized in the protection of God. They were enveloped. They were immersed in the protection of God. They were baptized, the Bible says here, unto Moses. Moses was the representative of God. Here he's the leader from God. And they were baptized in the protection, enveloped in the protection of God. You know, Christians, you and I are enveloped in the love of God too. Verse 3, that's not all he says. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And I believe that has reference to manna. It was miraculously sent to them during this time to feed them and care for them. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? And they had water miraculously brought to them from a rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Observe in your Bible that the word rock is capitalized. And that rock was Christ. What it does is to bring it to us. Now, it is true, of course, that Jesus is eternal, that Christ is eternal, and that Christ is woven all the way through in His workings through the Old Testament, the people of Israel. But there's an application here to us and to these Corinthian Christians. And he says, you know, we have the same kind of love from the rock that they had. And I love that analogy. I mean, he's our rock. A few years ago, Prudential Insurance had this saying, you know, in their pitches to buy their insurance policies, buy a piece of the rock. You know what they are saying, don't you? Well, this is security, man. When you buy into Prudential, you got it. You've got something you can really depend on. That's the significance here. The rock is Jesus Christ. You want to have security in life? It's not in stocks and bonds. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the rock. Now let's move on. He describes now all of the wonderful way that He, God, has protected the Israelite people. But now verse 5 starts with the word but. Here's a great big however. However, this was also true. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now what you're going to see as we proceed through the next verses are five examples of instances where the Israelite people, believers in God, theists acted like atheists, where people of God acted as if they were operating all alone. They were operating like there was no God, all right? Now, let's walk together through these five examples of when that happened with Israel. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, this references back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You remember that when God is about to bring the Israelite people into the Canaan land, the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey, He sent 12 spies in there to spy out the land. Now, why did He do that? I think it was a test to see whether or not they would boldly go into that land of Canaan, knowing what was there, just based on their confidence in, their faith in God. So He sends in 12 spies, and they come back. Now, you know what happens. People gather around the spies, and what is it like over there? And well, they said, you know, it's like he said, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Ooh, it's a wonderful land, a beautiful, a rich land. We'd love to live there, but they got people over there. They got armies over there. They got walled cities over there. I mean, walls like you've never seen before, and armies. Oh, they got the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Amalekites, and they got the Canaanites over there by the sea. And I tell you, about that time, Caleb jumps up and Caleb says, "No, wait a minute. Caleb was one of the spies. He says, let's quit talking about this. Let's get up right now and go and defeat the Canaanites like God has said. And God will be with us. He'll protect us." The people say, Caleb, you hush. We want to hear what he has to say. Go on. What about it? What about the rest of them? Well, you see, there are the sons of Anak there. And you know, they're giants. And what's it going to be like? You know what we're like? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're nothing. I heard the other day that during the Civil War, there were some Union soldiers, about 50 of them, marching along, and they came beside this high hill, and there was a boy from Alabama, a Confederate soldier, standing on the top of the hill, and he was shouting down. He was, shall we say, holding them in derision. He was saying mean, ugly things to them, shouting down from that hill. And so the captain says, in the Union, so say, go up there, soldier, and take that man out and throw him down that hill. And so the Union soldier goes up to the top of the hill. In a few minutes, that Union soldier is the one who's tossed over, rolls down. And so the captain says, look, you, three of you, go on up there and get that Confederate soldier down. Throw him down off that hill. And so three of them go up there. And in a few minutes, all three of those Union soldiers come, those Yankees come flying over that hill. The man says, the captain says, I want 20 of you to go up there and get that Confederate soldier off that hill. And so 20 of them traips up the hill. In a few minutes, 19 of them fall off. And one lone Yankee soldier comes running down. And he's all beat up and torn up and his clothes are all a mess. And he says, Captain, it's a trick. There's two of them up there. The people of Israel said, we can't do it. Why not? Well, there's giants. And there's all of these walled cities. And what they're forgetting is that God has said, I'll fight for you. You just go. And when they get to Jericho, you see an example later on. You know how many Israelite soldiers were hurt in the battle of Jericho? Zero. None of them were. It is my opinion, can't prove it, but I think what God did is just sort of freeze-dried those enemy soldiers when the time came to defeat them. How do you explain that no Israelites were injured? How do you explain that except that God fought the battle? But you know what happens? These spies came. The spies went to spy out the land of Canaan. And the people began to wail, and the Bible says they cried through the night. We should have just died in Egypt. Why didn't God just leave us in Egypt? We could have died there, or we could just die here. Why should we go on into Canaan and let our wives and our children become a prey? Now, let me tell you something. Stop. Just freeze the frame right here and examine what's happening. These are people who believe in God, but are acting like they're all alone. They are people who are theists, who are acting like atheists. What caused it? What is it that brought this about? And the answer is battles and struggles. Battles and struggles. Do we have battles and struggles today? And the answer, of course, is yes. And what I'm saying is that our temptation, when we face the struggles of life, which we are inevitably going to face, our temptation is to start acting like we're all alone and maybe there's not a God up there after all. Let's move on to the second one. I want you to drop down to verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In other words, I'm telling you these things because this is relevant to us. Neither, verse 7, be you idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It is written in Exodus chapter 32. Now, you remember that God had Moses come up on Mount Sinai to get the commands of God, the Old Testament commands, which we today refer to as the law of Moses. While he was up there, he delayed his return, or at least he took longer up there than the people of Israel expected. And so they get antsy. Now remember, they have just recently come out of the land of Egypt. They've been slaves for all of these years. They're not soldiers. They're not warriors. They're slaves. And they have a slave mentality. And they've been around idolatry for all these years. But on the other hand, they've just watched the mighty hand of God through the plagues in Egypt deliver them from that bondage. And there's Moses up there on the mountain. When's he coming down? I don't think he is coming down. You know, suppose something happened to him and we're just left all alone here. So what are we going to do? And they started saying this, Aaron, you remember, was Moses' brother. Aaron, look, we don't think that this Moses who brought us out of Egypt is coming back. Now, that makes me tremble. Why would you credit Moses alone with bringing them out of Egypt? What about God? What about God? Anyway, we don't think this Moses who brought us out of Egypt is coming back. Make us gods to lead us out from here. And Aaron said, okay, bring me your gold. Bring me some earrings from your sons and daughters and wives. And they bring him all of this gold and he melts it down and he hammers out the gold and he fashions a golden calf. And the people start bowing down before the calf and they say, these be the gods that delivered us from Egypt. They were saying that at the same time that the Almighty was up with Moses on Mount Sinai giving the commands. How in the world God was able to go ahead and give the commands, being omnipresent and knowing what was going on, how he was able to keep on giving those commands to a people who were worshiping an idol down there, I do not know. But Moses went down. You remember that he saw what the people were doing in their licentious worship of this idol. And sometimes people, in reference to their worship, act as if they're all alone, that God really isn't. And it happens today, of course. How come is it that in our day and time, you have so many worship assemblies that are going on right now, this very minute, that are entertainment-based worship? What is up with that? And you could fill up a building with it. You could just get so large crowds with entertainment-based worship. And you got a band, you got performances, you got everything. Great spotlights. And what's going on with that? It's the same thing as this. People, you see, act as if there really isn't a God in heaven who has revealed Himself in how He wants to be worshipped. But He has. And in reference to our worship, though, we may come to the place where we act as if we're all alone. And that's what happened with the people of Israel. Let's go to the next one. Drop down to verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. This goes back to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. This was the last year of the wandering in the wilderness years. Now, you've already picked up probably on the fact that what we have in these five instances, examples, are not in chronological order. He's just drawing from history these five different things. This one happened in the last year of the wilderness wandering. So the people who, at the beginning of the 40 years wandering, the book of Numbers, at the beginning of the 40 years, they were 19 years and older. All right, so now 40 years have passed, and they're well into their adulthood, and they're just about to go over into the land of Canaan. But these years have not been great for being righteous and faithful. And now what's happening is this. The people of Moab who worship Baal, the idol Baal, have sent some of their pretty women over. And the men of Israel have been very attracted to them and have started committing fornication with them, whoredoms with them. And when you read Numbers 25, what you find is very simple. They committed whoredoms with them, and then those women said to those men, won't you come and worship with us? You'll love our church. I didn't use the word church, that's my word. You'll love our church. Because over here we have great fun, and I reckon they did. You know what idolatry is, don't you? Idolatry is creating God in our image. And when I don't like God, when I don't like the requirements and the restraints that God Almighty puts on me, I could make my own God and He'll always agree with me, right? And that's what they did. And his name was Baal. And Baal never disagreed with you. If you want whatever you wanted to do, whatever kind of sin you wanted to commit, Baal's going to go along with you. And so the people of Israel, walk over and start worshiping Baal. And God sent a plague among His people. And people started dying like flies. 23,000 of them. And God said to Moses, You take the heads of those people, the leaders of the people who have gone over to bring worship to Baal, and I want you to hang them. And I won't go into it, but I believe there was 1,000 of those who were hung. And there was great mourning in the people, great weeping in the people for what had happened. And there was one Israelite who was so Zamri, who was so bold that when all of this weeping was going on, he took his Midianitish woman named Cosbi, and she was the daughter of a princess, and she was an idolater, and he was proud of her, and he was, what he did then, when all this mourning was going on, he walked her over to his tent in front of Moses and in front of all of these Israelites, as if to say, I'm not afraid of this God, this God Almighty. I'm not afraid. She's mine. And this is where I decided. This is what I'm going to do. And so he was proud. And Phinehas, who is the grandson of Aaron, watched them walk, parade past everybody and walk into that tent. Phinehas took a javelin, a spear. And the Bible says he went into that tent and there he took the lives immediately of both of those. And God was pleased with what he did. Now, does this happen today? What's happening here is that people who believe in God, theists, are acting like atheists. What's happening here is that in reference to morality, they're acting as if they're all alone. And doesn't this happen today, doesn't it? So a man may say, yeah, I like to use pornography. I like to view pornography on my computer, on the internet. But it's okay. Nobody gets hurt. Fact of the matter is, nobody knows about it. I do this in secret. Nobody knows. What about God? Does God know? Here's a man who believes in God acting as if there is no God. A man may say, or a woman may say, yeah, I'm sexually active with my boyfriend or with my girlfriend. We're sexually active, but it's okay because everybody does it. And besides that, don't worry about us. We practice safe sex. Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as sinful sex that is also safe sex. Why not? I mean, as long as we avoid disease and pregnancy, isn't that all that really matters? See, what you got there are people who may believe in God but are pretending they're all alone. In reference to morality, there is no God. Or here's a man who's having an affair, a sinful affair with some woman, or a woman having some sinful affair with a man, and you know, I've just become dissatisfied with my marriage, and so I've decided to have this affair. And the most important thing to that man may be to make sure his wife doesn't find out about it. But what if God finds out about it? Is there no God? And sometimes people act as if they're all alone in reference to morality. Theists who act like atheists. Let's go to the next one. Drop down to verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Now verse 21, the people started to fuss at God. He had sent them manna to eat, but they decided it wasn't good enough. I mean, that didn't suit them, and so they began to complain that they weren't treated well. Don't you know, I deserve better than this, God. I deserve better. And they began to, and they said, and our, this is King James, our soul loatheth this light bread. We're, you know what? They said, we're sick and tired of the way you're blessing us. That in essence is it. What you're doing to feed us, it's not good enough, and we're sick of it. Does that scare you when I say it like, does it just make you tremble that such a thing would be said before God? We ought to be very careful about how we complain to God in reference to our blessings. I'm telling you, because it hurts God. And God sent fiery serpents among the people, and the people began to be bitten and they began to die. And you remember it was at this time that Moses, by the commandment of God, put a brazen serpent on a pole, and there's God's mercy. Whoever looked on the pole then was saved. And in John 3, that comparison is made to Jesus Christ and His cross. Here in verse 9, what you have is people believing in God, but they act as if they're all alone in reference to their gratitude. One more, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. I don't know exactly what he's referencing here, which passage, because the people of Israel murmured so many times through the Old Testament. And to murmur means to complain against God, to fuss against God. Let's wrap it up. Five examples. What is it that they all have in common? One thing is that they were all there. They're all in your Old Testament for your benefit. Verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." All right, there's a reason behind this. What is common to all five of these instances? The answer is that in each case, you have people who believe in God but are acting as if there is no God. What they're facing has made them or motivated them to leave their faith behind, whether it be a matter of their gratitude or their morality or the suffering they're facing or the battles they're facing or all of these things. God's people acting as if there is no God. And now, ladies and gentlemen, look with me at verse 12. Wherefore, that ties it to those five examples. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now listen to me. That is not saying just about the time you think you're saved, you're in big trouble, or the time that you have confidence in your salvation, that's a terrible thing because about the time you have that confidence, you're going to be lost. Well, you know what? Faithful people have a hard enough time believing in the security of their salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, when you, like these people of Israel, like these people in ancient times, when you start acting as if you're all alone in the world, you believe in God, but you act like there's not one watching you or listening to you or anything of the sort, you be real careful because you're just about to make some terrible mistakes. That's what this verse means. Let him that thinks he stands alone take heed because he's just about to fall. Now, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, wait a minute. It ties together, see? Because we say, yeah, but this trial I'm facing or this temptation I'm facing is just so hard. And surely this suffering I'm enduring right now indicates that God isn't paying attention to me. Or maybe He's not there at all. That's not it. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not suffering because God is not there. You're suffering because you're a human being. And these things are common to mankind. And guess what? You happen to be mortal. You're in this world and you're mortal. It doesn't indicate that God's not there. It indicates you're a human being. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now watch. But God is faithful. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape. I say, yeah, but I'm facing some awful temptations in my life. God's faithful. God's still faithful. Yeah, but I've contracted a terrible disease from which I may not survive this. God is faithful. God is faithful. But my loved one's in terrible trouble and it breaks my heart. How could God... Wait a minute. Wait, what? But be careful about what you say. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus is still our rock. The woman had cancer. And a friend came to her and in trying to console her and talk with her said, "Don't you sometimes say, 'Why me, Lord?'" And the woman of faith responded, "Why not me?" She was no idolater. She knew this wasn't some kind of abandonment of God. This wasn't some punishment of God. This was something that all the human race is susceptible to. Why not me? But God is faithful. But God is faithful. And now look at the last verse of our study, verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." I mean, what is idolatry except deciding that surely there must not be a God in heaven? That's the point. That's the point. You know, there are things that I'm sure I have said in my life that I'm going to stop saying. I don't want anything to come out of my mouth that would indicate in any way that I don't believe there's a God in heaven or that I don't believe there's a heaven for me after I die. A preacher visited an old man, an older brother in Christ, and the preacher said, "How old are you?" The man told him, and it was an advanced age, and the preacher said, "Well, you know, you're in really good health for your age." And he said, "Yes, I am, and I intend to keep it that way considering the alternative." You know, I've probably joked like that before, but I'm not going to do that anymore. What do we mean by that statement? You think it's an unhappy thing to go to heaven? What do you mean by that? What's the alternative? It's going to heaven to be with Jesus. You think that's an unhappy thing? You don't mean that. It's a statement that a person who didn't believe in God might make. I know that's a teasing thing, but I'm not going to say that anymore. If I've ever said it, I'm not going to say it anymore. There's a God. He's our rock. He's the rock of our salvation. And you know, when you hold to that truth as a Christian, the world, the devil and his world that accompanies him can shoot all the fiery darts they want at you, but it won't hurt you because you can't hurt a dead man. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, because your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus." He says, you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? I've given my life to Christ. I mean, I've turned loose with both hands, and I'm a Christian. I'm living this life until I get finished living here, and then I'm going to go live in heaven. That's how it is. And I put my complete faith and trust in Him. That's it. But those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King will speak their joys abroad. There is a God. He is alive. Are you a Christian? Do you have that rock? Do you have that rock that will see you not only through this life, but through the next? If the answer is no, why don't you become a Christian today? Repent of your sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus. And we'll immerse you today because Jesus said to do that. And we'll do it for the reason Jesus said, in order that you may be saved. And He'll add you to His church, Acts 2 and verse 47. When you like to become a Christian this very day. If you already are, but you'd like the prayers of the Christians here, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. This song is to encourage you. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
From human sight, he takes